Very thankful to be here with you tonight. I've been looking forward to coming for quite some time, and I feel so blessed of the Lord to be here. Wasn't sure I could come, but he's delivered. We're here. We're thankful that we've heard what's gone before.
Amen.
Need your prayer. 27th Psalm. I want to read some of it. I don't know how much, maybe all of it. It's a Psalm of David. And I feel much of this along with David tonight. I believe it would agree with what Brother George has preached to us, preaching Jesus Christ. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell." Just pause to say that no doubt when David wrote this, was feeling this, I believe the Lord was giving him a reflection of what our Lord also endured. "Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thine servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and as such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord." As Brother George said, a lot of the things that occupy our conversations in our day are those things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of Christ. Those things that bring shame upon His name. Those things that cause disturbances and unrest among His people. And they should be exposed. and they are being exposed. My friends, we can get so worried about what has happened to us that we can get so overly anxious that it can consume us. I don't believe in sticking my head in the sand. I believe in speaking out when we need to speak. But I don't believe in letting it consume us. We know who our adversary is. It's still the same one that's been all along. The adversary of the Lord. And the apostle says we're not ignorant of his devices. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. And the very thing that's plaguing the church today and the truth today is, has been. It already has been. You can read in history and find there is nothing new under the sun. The same battles that we're fighting today have been fought many, many times.
Amen.
The same things that bother us today, that bring distress upon our minds, bring the greatest distress because it dishonors our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know that the Apostle Paul says that though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But that doesn't mean they don't have some power or that we're weaponless. They're not carnal, but they're mighty to God. Mighty through God. I want to get that right. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Some things are being presented among us today as though it were a stronghold that could not be torn down. But the weapons of our warfare are mighty to God. He's still the one that's mighty to save. They're mighty to God to the pulling down of strongholds. Paul says, we do not war after the flesh, but casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. My friends, I believe that the Scriptures will teach us that what we need to do in this day and every day is to do like Brother George said, just keep preaching Christ and Him crucified, and oppose the things that bring, that cast imaginations against the knowledge of God by preaching the truth.
Amen.
Preaching it so strong in such a manner that it cannot be overthrown and overdone. Why should we be cast down whenever the Lord tells us to be strong? To be not dismayed. You remember how Moses feared whenever the Lord came before him? He said, and the Lord told him, said, I've heard the cries and the affliction of my people, and I'm going to deliver them, and I'm sending you over there to meet with Pharaoh. And he said, who am I to meet with Pharaoh and do all this? He even complained to the Lord about his stammering tongue, his lips. And the Lord said, have I not I made the lips? My friends, when the Lord is on our side, whom shall we fear? How do we know the Lord is on our side? If we're honoring and praising Him and preaching the truth of the grace of our God and the victory that's in Christ Jesus, I believe He's on our side.
Amen.
David was there in such an instance, said, the Lord is my light. He's the light of the world, my friend. He's our light. If He's our light and He's with us, whom shall we fear? I remember when Joshua was leading the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. His servant Moses was dead. And Joshua was fearful and concerned about leading so great a nation into the land of Canaan. The Lord said to Joshua, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. That's a pretty bold statement. How much opposition did Joshua face when he went into the land of Canaan? Great. Same as Moses, he faced great opposition. With the strength of Pharaoh and the wisdom of Pharaoh and the magicians of Pharaoh, but the Lord overthrew them all and confounded them. Now, This young man, Joshua, is leading the great nation that had wandered for 40 years into the wilderness, into the promised land, finally the promised land. And these people that had never seen it are going into that land. And this faithful soldier had been chosen to lead them. And he said, "There will not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." That's the promise of God. "I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Be strong and of good courage. Oh, Joshua, you're not in a situation where you need to be fearful and hang down your head and say, "Oh, what about the enemy that's out there? What about the flood of Satan that he'll throw out at us and open up his mouth and throw out a flood against us, trying to overthrow the knowledge of Christ and our dependence and our trust upon Him?" You see, I'm trying to put that over in our day. "Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land which I swear to their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." And my friends, in our day, Christ fulfilled the law. We're not charged with the charge of going back and keeping the law of Moses to in every way that they were. But Brother George has told us, he's given us his word. All scripture is given by inspiration. We ought not to turn one bit from the right to the left of what this says. It doesn't matter what I think about it. What does it say? This is our only rule of faith and practice. We depend upon the writings of our fathers, and many of them are so wonderful. But they're men, and they make mistakes. I make mistakes, and when I preach a mistake, I don't want you to follow me in it.
No.
It's not what I say or what some other man says. It may be right, and that's good, and we learn from it. The only rule of faith and practice we got is the inspired Holy Word of God.
Amen.
That's what we hold to. And if it supersedes and overthrows every word and every thought we ever have, so be it. It's still right and good. And therefore, we ought not to turn from it to the right or to the left. And I think the same promise is for us. If we hold to it, we'll prosper whithersoever we go. He told him, "The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." And that's in our day too, in the Word of God. We want to have good success in this world? Follow the commandments of the Lord Jesus. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Didn't tell us to go back and keep Moses' law. That doesn't mean we don't have any commandments. "Have I not commanded thee? Be strong." See how often he talks to Joshua here. "Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." If we didn't feel like the Lord was with us, Brother George and I couldn't have gotten up tonight. These brethren couldn't get up when their turn is called. Tonight or any time, if you didn't feel like the Lord was with you and you realize He's not, we'll sit down very quickly. But I'm telling you that though we have enemies on every side, and we're perplexed on every side, listen to what he says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul mentioned often about the afflictions and the persecutions that he endured and all the things that he suffered, and surely it's that way for us too. Paul said, 2 Corinthians verse 5, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts."
Amen.
To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ.
Right.
My friend, that's a great treasure, the Bible
Amen.
Says. to have the knowledge of the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If it shines unto you, you've got a great treasure that much the world doesn't have. Not all of God's children even have that.
That's right. Amen.
But any of us that do have it, it's not because we got it on our own. But He shines that light in our heart. Now, I do believe there's a measure of that light that shines in the heart of everyone that's born again. It shines brighter whenever you see the gospel light, because He has manifested, He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. But this is a great treasure that God would shine in our hearts. If that light's shining in your heart, you are born again. To have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I told you Paul said that was a great treasure. Next verse says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This earthen vessel is not pretty. It's not perfect. It doesn't even shine forth the light. This earthen vessel has many, many afflictions. But we have a great treasure in an earthen vessel. Why would God put such a great treasure in an earthen vessel? There's a reason for it, you know. That the excellency of the power be of God and not of men.
Amen.
You see, He puts it in somebody like me and somebody like you so that we don't get the glory, but God gets the glory.
Amen.
He doesn't shine the light in our hearts for all glory, but to give the glory of Him in the face of Jesus Christ. And we can feel Christ in us, the hope of glory. He said, we are troubled on every side. You ever feel like the troubles seem to get greater as the weeks go by? And you worry about it. You have troubles of afflictions of the flesh. You have troubles on the job. You have troubles with your neighbor. You have troubles when you try to preach the grace of God. Others will deny it and criticize you for what you preach. And others preach for so many things. We're troubled on every side, he said. Yet, not distressed. Paul, how can you be that way? Troubles on every side. You know what Paul said one time? He said, without there's persecution, affliction. Within, there's doubtings and fears. Paul even had doubts of his own self at times. Some of these brethren I've heard preach so wondrously and gloriously, and there's the power of God was manifested in their preaching. And you can talk to them an hour or two later, and they're just as low as can be.
Yes,
when we get our eyes off the Lord and on self, there's nowhere else to go but heaven.
Amen. That's right.
Paul, he said, within, even Apostle Paul, within him he had fears and doubts. You forget who's on your side sometimes. But when you can see the Lord is on our... How can we not see the Lord is on our side? Because He loves us, my friends. Sent His Son down to bleed and to die on Calvary's cross. Deliver us from sin. And it's all by the grace of God. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. But it's still ours. Because He gave it to us. And He put His Spirit in us. And lives in us. And we have an eternal life. How can we not say He's on our side? We're troubled on every side, but not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. You know, I've heard some recently take the attitude that the old Baptist church is about to die. We better do something to revive it, or she's not going to be in this land very much longer. She's just fallen off the membership, and it is declining in many places. But we better change, and we better do some things that's not being done, or the old Baptists are going to die in this world. I preached quite a few funerals. Most of you brethren have preached funerals. A lot of them have preached a lot more of them than I have. I've never yet preached the funeral of anybody before they die.
Thank you.
Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. What does that mean? Well, here a little bit later in this same letter, Paul tells about a time when he was caught up into paradise. He said, I knew such a man. Whether in the body or not, I don't know, but God knows. But he was caught up under the third heaven, and he heard unspeakable words, which was unlawful or impossible for man to utter. And he said, except he be exalted above measure, there was given him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. I kind of think this is the thorn Paul needed. And I think he realized he needed. Whatever that thorn was, it wasn't pleasant for him. Because he went to the Lord three times that he might remove this thorn. The Lord didn't take the thorn away. But what he told him is, my grace is sufficient for thee. Listen to this verse. It explains, I think, what it meant a little bit earlier. He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. What does that mean? That means his strength is made perfect in the weakness, our weakness. When we see our weakness, we're not depending upon our own selves or in the flesh, and we realize that it's us, that it's not of us, and we can't do anything without him, and we depend upon him and his strength. We're dependent upon him. That's where his strength is made perfect. Then weak people like me that's standing before you, that you can see someone as utterly vile as I am, and yet the Lord lives and gives his glory out at times in him through somebody like me. That way you can't depend on me. You can't look at me and say, what a great creature. But you can look at him and say, what a wonderful God we have. And what a wonderful Savior we have. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Brother George said something about getting up here and preaching Brother George, and asked Brother Sonny. He said, no, I never preached Brother George. Well, it really doesn't matter what characters you put in there. If I get up here and preach you Clifford Goins, Christ's not going to be up praised, is he? Because all you're seeing is a weak, beggarly element of flesh. A depraved individual, a sinner, stands before you tonight. But I can rest in joy that Jesus Christ, that Paul said out through the inspired word of God, that this is a faithful saying worthy of all salvation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners of whom I'm chief. That's what gives us hope. When we don't depend on ourselves, that's when we, if any glory, you glory in the Lord. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. When I'm weak in myself, and I can't depend upon me to get up here and preach the gospel. I can't depend upon me for anything. I depend upon the Lord for everything. Then I'm strong.
Amen.
That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. This is not a day when we should tuck the tails between our legs in fear and walk in fear before our enemy. The way to resist the devil, the way to defeat the devil is resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Keep preaching the power and the might of an almighty God and the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. Satan can't handle that. He doesn't have an answer for it. He's got to trick us and deceive us and would suddenly put things before. That will cloud our mind. But when you're looking at the grace of God and what He's done for us, nothing can take that away from you. My friends, people have devised all kinds of means in this world through much time how you and I can get right with God. How that we can do this or that or the other and finally come to a time and place where God will receive us up into His kingdom. When you put our works into it, you've just taken all the glory away from Christ.
Amen.
God sent His Son to bleed and to die for us. He came down and He gave His life on Calvary. God demanded a blood redemption and He paid that redemption. He shed His blood and gave His life on Calvary's cross. And as He was dying, He cried out with a strong voice, "It is finished!" Can't we leave it that way? You got anything you can add to it? If you can, it wasn't finished. But He said it's finished. I believe Him. Don't you? He loved us. He sent His Son because He loved us. Remember what John wrote about that love as he was considered it? It's not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And we love Him because He first loved us. My friends, the love of God that's poured out upon His people is an ever-failing love. It doesn't miss the mark. He doesn't come down and love you and fail to bring you home. Because if He loved you with an everlasting love and draws you to Him by His love. And it's the love of God that draws His people to Him. The love of God will reach more than all the missionaries in the world. You can send them out in every generation, to every place upon earth, and the love of God is going to meet them there. And the love of God is going to do its work in their heart. What we need to do in this life is just continue preaching the victory that's in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
We can call those things as they are. Pulling down imaginations and everything that exalts itself. But never forget, my friend, that He protected us. He put us in the secret of His tabernacle. He hides us in His pavilion. He lifts us up from the cares and trials of this world and brings us up into His kingdom. And we rejoice with Him where nothing can enter in that defile us there.
Amen.
When we come back down on the earth, we've got all kinds of things. But when He draws us to Him and lifts us up in spirit, and my friend, for a little while, it doesn't matter what the world is like. And I long for more of those days. Whenever we can forget ourselves and be lifted up and drawn to Him. I want you to know tonight, and I'll give you an example. I don't believe it's an accident. Or just happenstance that we're here tonight. Now, I'm not telling you that God picked us up by the hair of the head and drug us all in here. But I'm telling you what we're experiencing tonight and this weekend and this meeting and every time that we're enabled to come together is not an afterthought for God. And it's not an accident. There's a church that Paul visited. Well, he had oppositions in many places where he went. He went into Thessalonica, Macedonia, and was shamefully intruded there. Oh, you can go back in Corinthians and read about all that Paul went through. It makes me ashamed that I've ever complained at one moment of my life. But Paul wrote something to encourage the Gentile church at Thessalonica. Listen to what he said in the first letter to the Thessalonian brethren. I don't know where to start, but I'm going to find something here. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as the Father doth His children, that you should walk worthy of God who has called you unto His kingdom and glory. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. But ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea, or in Christ Jesus. Listen, for ye have also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Churches in Judea were preaching the truth about the grace of God and were greatly persecuted for it. One great man named Saul was part of it till the Lord turned him around. And then he began to preach the very things that he was critical of and all the havoc that he was causing. And this man suffered many times over all that he had dished out against us. But now he's saying, you Thessalonians, Gentiles, church over here, you've been suffering like things like they have over there. You've been suffering people persecuting you. And after saying much to them about it, listen to what he says in the second letter to them. He writes them a second time. He said, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulation that you endure. I'm telling you, just because you're a Gentile church doesn't mean that you'll be saved from persecution.
No.
But what did he say? Just give it all up?
No.
He said, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. You can't be a friend of God and preach the truth and believe the truth and hold to the truth and be a friend of the world.
Amen.
Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. There's a lot that's said in the rest of this chapter and first part of chapter 2, but I'm going to go over here and give you something in chapter 2. Remember, this church was established in a Gentile country, and there were not only Jews coming out to persecute them, there were some of their own countrymen persecuting them. And the persecution would have left them if they had denounced Christ and His victorious work. Because they held on to the truth of our God's victorious sacrifice on Calvary, they were being persecuted.
That's right. Amen.
And Paul's way of encouraging them is found in chapter 2. Well, it's found in many places, but here in chapter 2, he comes on down and says in verse 13, but we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even in in the first letter, he said that he was writing to them that they may obtain salvation in the Lord. Now this word obtain doesn't mean you're going to get it and get to go heaven by it. It means you're going to come to an understanding of it in your own life, and it's going to affect you. And it's going to strengthen you and establish you and settle you. That's what Peter said, after you'd suffered a little while, He'll establish, strengthen, and settle you. Let's go over this just real quickly, because I want you to see how Paul is encouraging a Gentile church in the midst of persecutions and afflictions because of what they believed and held on to. But we're bound to give thanks to God, always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. See who he's writing to? Because God has, from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, the salvation they're getting is not eternal here, brothers.
That's right.
Stay with me a little bit. Salvation eternally only comes by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Applied to us in the new birth.
Amen.
Vitally coming into us and making us alive, creating a new creature in us, quickening us who were dead in trespasses and sin. But this salvation is like the salvation that's in Romans chapter 10. Read chapter 9, Paul's concerned about his own countrymen in the flesh. And he's concerned with grace. But he realized that not all Israel was of Israel, but yet he was concerned about them. And he said the reason they hadn't attained to this, they hadn't, because they sought it not by faith, but by works of the law. They were trying to establish their own righteousness. So he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. Saved from what? The ignorance of going about trying to establish their own righteousness, not submitting themselves in the righteousness of God. Because when they've done that, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. He's telling this same Thessalonian church, the context is you've been persecuted for what you believe. But the salvation that will come to you is just in one way. I want you to know, Paul says, that God has chosen you from the beginning to this salvation. How? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, whereunto means all this. Whereunto He's called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord. Please stay with me just a few moments more. You know, some say, well, it's just an afterthought. And I know the Bible says that through the fall of the Jews and their disobedience, their unbelief, salvation has come to the Gentiles, but that's more timely than it is anything else. Because much earlier, when Jesus was teaching His disciples about the good shepherd that giveth His life for the sheep, He told them, other sheep I have, which is not of this fold, them I must go and bring also. When was the beginning that He's talking about? When was this beginning? If it was the gospel day, my friends, then the Lord didn't decide to choose the Gentile people to hear the truth until the gospel day began. And I can prove to you from many places in the Old Testament. Go to Isaiah 54, go to Isaiah 60, many other places where He's talking about He's going to be asked for those that have not asked for Him. He's going to be called, He said, and it'll expand and it'll grow out and the Gentiles will trust in Thee. They're mentioned over and over. It was God's purpose hundreds of years before to give the gospel to the Gentiles that they also may be encouraged.
Amen.
You ever thought about the promises made to Abraham?
Yeah.
You know, that when He called him out, said, Abraham, you leave the country of your own kindred, and you go out into a place where I'll show you. And I'm going to make of thee a great nation. But He also said, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. When He renewed that to him, He said, in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now that's going a long ways back. He said, every family in the earth is going to be blessed in this seed of Abraham. Go over here to Galatians 3:16, I think it is. Paul brings that right down, and he just skips from Abraham right over here to one man, said it was seed, one seed, not seed as many, but one seed, which is Christ.
Amen.
The prophecy to Abraham is, not only am I going to make a great nation of you, in thee and thy seed, which is Christ, all the families of the earth be blessed.
Amen.
I'm telling you, this beginning cannot be the beginning of the gospel day. Now that's when it all happened, in the gospel day. But this says, from the beginning God has chosen you. And if that's eternal election, it's going to take belief of the truth. It's going to take hearing the gospel and belief of the truth in order to obtain this glory. This salvation. Well, like I said a while ago, there's more than a way to obtain something. You can go out and get it and earn it. or can be given to you. God is from the beginning. Well, how can we determine if God from Abraham's day and renewed it with Isaiah and other prophets that one day He's going to bless the Gentiles with the glory of God? When was that beginning that He chose them to salvation through sanctification, spirit, and belief of truth? Well, I'm going to tell you, it was the beginning. Over in the book of Acts, I think it is, verse says, known. Now, would you say this is the work of God? That He chosen them salvation? Known unto God for all His works in the foundation of the world. I heard it said one time, God sent His Son Jesus to the world to set up a kingdom, rule and reign on the throne of David, and He is rejected. So, because that plan failed, Jesus died, went to the cross, back to heaven, He's going to come back again and do it right the next time. Did God ever make up His mind at the last minute?
No.
I'm not saying God can't change His mind of what He'll do, because He has repentance from the things He would do. There's things He doesn't change about. But known unto God are all of His works. From the foundation of the world. Whatever God has purpose to do, He's always known what He's going to do.
Right.
And when He was going to do it.
Yeah.
So I'm saying, Paul was encouraging a church that was Gentile, that was being persecuted with all kinds of false doctrines and falsehood, and claims that you've got to be circumcised and Moses and keep the Jews' law, Moses' law, or you cannot be saved. And they're being persecuted even by their own countrymen. And Paul is encouraging them, saying, listen, you've got a great blessing here, and this is not just an afterthought or a late plan that God has designed. Because He has... Now, I don't mean that He picked up every one of those brethren in the Thessalonian church and they're going to all be there, but it says, you see, Paul was sent out by God. Whenever he was called by God on the road to Damascus, He said, you'll go where I'll send you.
That's right.
I've had a lot of good thoughts lately, but I don't have time to get them out tonight about some related things, but Paul wanted to go into a place one time. Spirit forbid him to go. One place he didn't want to go. Lord said, you go, I've got much people in this city. Paul went as he was directed of the Spirit of God. Paul went to this Thessalonian church. Most likely it was established and organized under his care. And Paul knew, even the prophecy that was fulfilled, that he was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul knew that he was directed to the Lord, and he knew that this church was established because it was God's purpose. And I believe just as strongly that this church, it's 150 years old, was God's purpose that it was established here. God blessed and brought men together and women together, and they worshiped God, and God blessed them to organize a church that's still here today. And there's a lot of older churches than 150 years in this nation. Paul encouraged this church and says, you're here because it's God's purpose. God hath purpose that He'd send the blessing of the gospel out to Gentile people. And that's who you are. And God's purpose reaches all the way back to the beginning. And He hath chosen you. This is not eternal election, but He's chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto all this He called you by our gospel. My friends, the gospel is power. Brother George quoted that verse. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Or maybe he quoted Timothy, be not ashamed. And I thought of the other, he might have quoted both of them, Joe. Listen to Paul. When he gets through with that statement, he says, therefore, going to carry this thought on purpose. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Is that our case today, my brother? Aren't we called to stand fast? We're not called to come up with a new doctrine or to modify the doctrine that's been good all these 2,000 years. But we're to stand fast with it and hold fast to tradition. You know, some things we have in the church didn't come by the word. It came, it's been taught and been passed down generation to generation to generation. He said, you hold them fast. If it's been good for a long, long time, it came from the Lord. And just hold them fast. Not only the doctrine, but the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or whether by our epistle. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God, even our Father, which has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your heart and establish you in every good word and work. Is it not obvious that He's comforting a troubled church, a persecuted church? He said, God knows your condition. He knows you're here. He knows the afflictions that come against us. My friend, it's the year 2002. And God's still aware. He's still on the throne. He's still aware of what we're suffering. He knows the things that are being said against His name. And I don't believe He'd have us to weaken in the faith.
No.
Paul wrote to the Galatian church, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Men may want to put us under bondage. In fact, there in the Galatian church he says, let us not be weary in well doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. You see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand? Listen to this verse. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. You know what men want to do? They want to get hold of you. Constrain you to be circumcised, and that can mean a lot of things. Why do they do that? To make a fair show in the flesh. That's Satan's device. We're not ignorant of his device.
No.
Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, saving the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. What separates us from the world? The cross of Jesus Christ. That kills the world to us and kills us to the world. We're not a friend to the world. There's some that have recently gone out from us. Paul experienced that. He said, it's evident they were not with us or they wouldn't have gone out from us. You believe that? For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon me. And mercy and upon the Israel of God. You know what I think the Israel of God is? I think it's us.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
From henceforth, let no man trouble me. For I bear in my body, not my spirit, but my body, the dying of the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. You feel charged? I believe we had two charges tonight. And I'm going to take them both very seriously.
Amen. When you lay your head on your pillow tonight, I know it's been a long, busy day. When you close your eyes, you drift off. Remember these two sermons tonight. May they linger sweetly with you through the night and dive to the light of the dawning of tomorrow, rejoicing that you have counted worthy to serve and to be persecuted for the cause of truth. That you continue to maintain it. We're going to sing a hymn, give opportunity for membership if anyone wants to join. Brother Clifford is talking about obtaining, and then he is talking about, you know, holding on to it, and standing fast, and don't lose it. You know, you can have something timely and lose it. You can have something timely and hang on to it. Some folks have been so tenacious in my childhood memories that they say they still got the first penny they ever made. When you first earnestly contended for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, are you still holding on to it? Then stay the course. What number you got?
502.
502. Anyone want to join? You come forward.